Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Squim Community Church. Thanks for joining us today on our live stream as well as in person here. And today we're celebrating Advent, and we have the lovely Flater family coming up to read our Advent scriptures.
Hello. Today we're lighting the second Advent candle. And that candle is the Bethlehem candle, which reminds us that the prophet Micah prophesied some hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus that he would be born in Bethlehem.
But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Micah 5:2. Two candles are now lit. The light is growing stronger. Although Bethlehem was a small, insignificant Judean village, from this town would come God's own son, the light of the world.
Amen. Thank you so much. You may have noticed we have a fun change-up with our stage this morning, and that is in preparation for our Christmas celebration happening this coming weekend. We hope you can all come and bring all your friends because it's going to be fantastic. Let's continue in worshiping together this morning.
Still through the cloven skies they come. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we're thankful that you sent your one and only Son so that we would know the love that you have for us, that we would know a love that goes truly far beyond human love. For your love is not only unconditional, it's a love that's eternal, an experience that we will have not only once, but we'll have it for ever and ever. A love that we know we don't deserve, but yet a love that we need, and we need profoundly. Lord, we're thankful that you are willing to die on the cross for our sins. That you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That you gave your life so that we might have life and we might have it abundantly, fully. Jesus, as we think through the last week, we can find those places where we've been a little intentional in our sin, a little impulsive in our sin. We've even struggled with the reality that we have indwelled sin at the core of who we are as humanity. Yet in our sinfulness, you have saved us. And as we confess to you our sins, you're gracious and just. You offer us forgiveness and absolution. Jesus, as we pray this morning, we pray for those on our list. We pray for those sharing the gospel in all sorts of challenging and difficult circumstances today. Give them give them your presence and empower them through your Holy Spirit. We pray for our world and our country and our region. Lord, not only about COVID, but there are so many other things that come to our mind, heart, and penetrate our soul. We lift those to you as well. Lord, in our worship, especially in this Advent Christmas season, help us to feel your presence and your power and your peace. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I only have a couple of announcements for you. One, please don't forget the mission tree. It's an opportunity for you to participate in giving all of our missionaries a Christmas gift. We take the sum of what everyone gives and we divide it up and then mail it out to the numerous missionaries that we support. As you look at an ornament on the tree, that will tell you who you are to pray for in this Advent season, as well as encourage them with your contribution. Number two, we do have new people, and I do want to explain a little bit about the card that we sent out about Away in the Manger. You will see that there is a celebration at 7 o'clock on Friday night, the 10th, Saturday the 11th at 2 p.m., and then Sunday morning the 12th at 9 and 11. Both of those services will be in this building. Those are all the same presentation, the same celebration. You are welcome to come more than once. But our goal is to offer some different times so that the largest number of people can come and be a part of the celebration in the name of Jesus and to his birth. You'll also see that there are two different Christmas Eve services, a family service here in this building. Lights, candles and communion will be at 7 o'clock. In the sanctuary building. The other thing I wanted to let you know about is that we've been improving in what we've been doing in sound, and one of the things we've discovered is that we could use some new speakers. These are over 20 years old, both here, even a little older in the sanctuary. So we're starting up a new fund, and it's just called Speaking of Speakers. And if you'd like to give SCC a Christmas gift, that would be a great place for you to put extra offerings, extra contribution would be in that area. And soon after the New Year's, we're going to get it put together and install it. So we're looking forward to that. Today, Linda Spriney is with us, and she is a heart-to-heart small group leader, our Women's Tuesday Morning Bible Study. She's also an elder and has served as the chair of the Personnel Committee.
Right.
You've been a deacon, too.
Yeah, now I'm assistant to the chair of the personnel committee.
Yeah, and he needs assistance.
That's my husband, if you didn't. Well, good morning, SCC, and also all of the SCC members out there in livestream land. Good morning. We're reading from two different books of the Bible, Matthew and Romans, and I'll start with Matthew 1:18 through 21. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then Romans 5, 6 through 10. "When we were utterly hopeless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son." Thank you.
Thank you. The love of God. Well, the Christmas story declares the love of God. And the love of God is really the foundation of Christmas, isn't it? That's the love that inspires us to be loving towards other people. And we work at it at Christmas time. We look through catalogs and websites and go and look on store shelves, all because we love someone and we want to get them just the right special gift at Christmas time. That what? Shows the love that we have for that person. Well, God showed his love to us in sending his one and only Son. His best Christmas gift that he could send was his Son. Why? It's just what we needed. And why do we need it? Because God loves us unconditionally, but we're very conditional people. Have you noticed, even at Christmas time, with all the great effort, well, your love is a little imperfect? I mean, we do pretty well for a certain number of days and a certain period, but you know, we just can't keep it up, can we? That sinfulness has a tendency, that conditionality of our love, it has a tendency to break through. Yes, we are imperfect people, and we act in an imperfect manner. Therefore, our love is imperfect. But that's not true about God. Just the opposite is true. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "And she, Mary, will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Wow. Are we imperfect people? Are we sinners? And do we need to be saved? Well, I think we are imperfect people. I do think we're sinners. And yes, I think we need the gift of the baby Jesus. We need to be saved from our sinfulness, because we cannot do that in and of ourselves. Oh, we can do better, but we'll never be perfect. Now, a person that's very open about that is the great evangelist to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul understands humanity, and he understands himself. This is what he says. "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us sinners. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Wow, that is the Christmas story, isn't it? God does love us. And God wants to allow his love to dwell in us so that we can be better at being the lovers that we want to be. For Christ to be helpful to us, for us to receive that gift of salvation that comes in Jesus Christ, it means that, well, we have to believe it's true and we need it. We need to know that we need it personally. Now, I believe the whole world needs the love of God, but I also know I need the love of God so that I'm more loving in my world. In our passages, especially our Romans passage, God is declaring that he has a great love for us, that his love is an exceptional love. God's love is the perfect thing that imperfect people need. It's what our imperfect world needs as well. God's love is the perfect kind of love we need because it's unconditional love. Now, here's the great thing about people. They are imperfect, but God loves imperfect people. Yes. Even though we're not perfect, even though we're sinners, God doesn't hold back his love on us. No, it's his love that identifies and deals with the sin that we have, the sin that we commit as imperfect people. You'll notice in verse 8, the word sinners is used. Now, it's interesting as you talk to people about whether they're a sinner or not, they often respond in a way, in a manner that reflects the idea that, well, it depends how you want to define sin. Well, how does the Bible define and detail sin? The Bible says that we have three different types of sin. Number one, we are people of intentional sin, aren't we? Have we not had an occasion, almost like a toddler as adults, where we've gone over and something has been built either literally or relationally, and we go over and in our anger or frustration or low self-esteem, we go push it over. And now it's a mess. Now it's not what it was supposed to be. Yeah, it's true. At times we are deliberate in our sinfulness. We're going to get even with them. Number two, sometimes we're very impulsive about our sin, aren't we? Now, is there a person in the room that hasn't said something or done something during the Christmas season that, well, they wish they could take back? Yes, we've all done it. In fact, maybe even under the pressure and the complication of Christmas, maybe that comes out a little bit more in our anxiety, in our stress, than at other times of the year. Yes, we say something or we do something, neither of which is a good thing. Neither of which is encouraging or affirming. Perhaps just the opposite of that. Now, the Bible also says that, well, it comes with the territory. You have indwelled sin. Inside of us, as we've talked about, there's a battle that goes on, and it's a daily battle between the good you and the bad you. Now, why is it like that? Well, because we're human beings. And as human beings, we're affected by original sin as well. And so each one of us do not have to feel around very far before we find that battle, that propensity that we have, that indwelled nature that we have that is actually sinful. Now, all of those God calls sin. And Paul makes it very clear. Now, we're sinners. We're imperfect people, and we are imperfect in our love. And luckily, God doesn't hold that against us, just the opposite. God wants to address that sin and forgive that sin. Now, Paul also says that we're helpless, and he says that in verse 6. We're helpless because this sin that we have, well, it makes an impact on it. It affects us. First of all, it affects our mind. Have you ever noticed generally we think maybe in a more egocentric manner? That our best foot forward isn't really thinking about other people. We're thinking about getting what we want or getting what me and mine want. The way we're wired, the way our mind thinks is so that we survive. And so sin affects the way that we think. In fact, rationalization would be a great example. Oh, we've done something wrong, something sinful, but, well, it's not that bad. Well, it only messed this up. It could have been worse. Yet the degree is not the issue. Number two, our conscience is impacted. It's not only how we think, but it's how we weigh what we think. Now, God has given us a conscience. We know the difference between right and wrong. And we know the difference between right and wrong because, well, we're created in God's image. He's given us a conscience to lead us to Him, to make us aware of how to love Him, how to love others. And because of our conscience, we know through guilt and shame when we're not loving God and we're not loving others. And it isn't though that that we don't try, but we are imperfect in that. We're sinners in that, and it impacts us. It also impacts our will. It impacts the reality that our willpower is not enough power to make us perfect, to enable us to love unconditionally as God loves us. And so we're helpless in that. And again, I think Paul is very honest. Look at what he says. Romans 7, 16, 17, and 18. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human. I am a slave to sin, for I do what I hate. Have you ever done what you hate? Yes, you have. We've all done what we wish we didn't do or say what we didn't. We didn't really want to say that in that manner. What I am doing is wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. It's my sinful nature. Yes, we have a sinful nature. It is our nature to be imperfect. Imperfect people and imperfect in our love. Now, God is perfect, and God's love is perfect. Perfect for our world, perfect for us. Now, we know God's love is perfect because God loves us even when we oppose him. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, Paul says that we are enemies of God. Well, I don't want to be an enemy of anyone. Yet we do oppose God, don't we? He tells us how we're to live, and well, we know we fall short of his glorious ideal. Now, I think people oppose God for a few reasons. Number one, it's because they don't understand God. I think our tendency as human beings is we want to fashion an image of God that we fashion. We want to make up who God is. And when we make up God to be this or that, well, it's not the understanding of who God is, why God has come to this planet, what he seeks to accomplish in our lives in the world, not only now, but for all eternity. Some people just don't know. And then there are others that have fashioned their own idea of God, and it's a wrong understanding of who God is. The second one's a big one, that we oppose God because we don't like what God says. In fact, you know, you keep reading the Bible, it'll talk about you very quickly. That's why people don't read it. It's always talking about me. People don't like the fact that God has absolute morals, values, attitudes, and behaviors. And because God says, do this, and God also says, no, you want to stay away from those things, well, people say, well, I'm going to oppose God because I don't like what he says. Let's see. Let's only do what we like and not do anything that's hard for us or challenging for us or difficult for us. Let's do everything that serves me, but I don't like the fact that I have to serve others, even people I don't know. And the list goes on and on. People don't understand they're opposed to God because they want to do it their way, not God's way. And what we want to think is that we're just neutral in the salvation story, that we can go about our own way and somehow that's not really opposing God. Yet it's denying the reality of what he said. It's an affront to the reality that Jesus came to this planet. The Son of God and the Son of Man. No, we oppose God. Some of us do. And we do need to embrace the revelation of God in an open and honest and personal manner, setting aside our great human thoughts. Because the truth is God is perfect and God's love is perfect. We're imperfect people and we are imperfect in our love. Now, the other thing I want to say this morning is God's love is perfect because it is sacrificial. It's what? It's sacrificial. What does Paul tell us in verse 8? that Christ died for us. Look at the other world religions. It's always the worshiper that's trying to die in some way, manner, some way or another for the deity. Christianity is upside down in that. The deity comes and dies for the worshiper. Well, that's amazing. That's profound. Yes, it's unheard of. Now, how could God get to earth? An infinite God can become finite, and he did and dwelled amongst us. And I get the other frustration, the frustration that that I'm a finite person and I cannot become infinite. And we think because we're finite and we can't become infinite that an infinite God can't choose to become finite and dwell as a human being on this planet. Yes, he can. Yes, he did. And he did that to serve us in the greatest way, to give his life. Yes, the baby born in a cave is the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who dies upon a cross. See, that's why we need to figure out what we believe about Jesus at Christmas time. We got to decide, who was he? Why was he? What does that have to do with me? See, Christ died so that we could have a right relationship with God. Isaiah 59:2. The trouble is that your sins have cut you off from God, and we know this. Paul states this. We oppose God. We're enemies of God. God wants us to live in a righteous manner. We just can't do it. We're imperfect people. And therefore we love imperfectly. And we have a yearning to connect with God, but it seems as though God is far off and uncaring, beyond our reach. Yet in Jesus Christ, and through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we can know God personally. And Christ came to give his life for us. He came to make us right with God, Paul says. We can now have a relationship with him. Not just have him be far off and someone that we worship, but someone in our worship that we can know personally. There's plenty of people on this planet that still believe in God and even believe in Jesus Christ. They just don't know the God that they believe in. They don't personally know the God that they believe in. They haven't personally made a decision about who the baby Jesus really is. And once we're made right with God, now we're slated, Paul says, we're slated for eternity. God wants to be in a relationship with us now, but he wants us to experience that perfect love for all eternity. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, period. Period. It's not in someone else and it's not in something else. It's found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Somebody said, you know, that's so exclusive for you to say that. And part of my response back to this person was, look, if that's how God wants to make the rules, he gets to make the rules that way. If that's how he's decided to come at the right time, who am I to say that God doesn't know what he's doing? No, he came so that the whole world would know his love, but not everyone will take him up personally on that invitation. I understand that. He died to make us right with God, Paul says. And that rightness, that relationship is not only good today, but it's good for eternity, forever and ever. A fourth element Paul lists in verse 11 is now we can have a daily personal relationship with Jesus. We can know the God of the universe personally. What an invitation! What an invitation. If there was an important event or an important person that we wanted to experience or see, you know, we'd wait in a line around the block. Wait, we might even wait in a line overnight just to meet that person, to have that experience. Well, all the lights and all the trees and all the hymns and all the gift-giving. Wow. How many more signs do we need to know that we can know God, that we can know Jesus Christ, and we can enjoy that relationship, not only in eternity, but let's enjoy it each and every day. It doesn't have to only be during Advent or Easter. See, we have the opportunity, Paul says, to know God each and every day. John 1:12. But to all who believe in him and accept him, see, we got to believe in him, but then we have to accept him. He gave the right to become children of God. God became a child so that we could be children of God. See, we need to be children of God, because we need that unconditional love, that forgiving love, that compassionate love. We need it each and every day. And yeah, we gather on Sunday, and that's a good thing. By the way, come on down as soon as you can, all of you who are on live stream. Because we gather to remind ourselves of God's great love, and to experience God's great love, and to share that great love with one another. Yeah, we're imperfect people, and we're imperfect in our love, and we get in touch with the best usually that we can muster up in our love for someone else at Christmas time. We do. Yet we are in need of a perfect love, a forgiving love, an unconditional love, a merciful love, a gracious love. And that's offered to all of us. And we're reminded of that at Christmas time, aren't we? Yeah, God's love is great because it's unconditional. It deals with our sin problem. God dealt with our sin problem by his sacrifice. What a great God. God's love, Christmas, it's John 3:16. Isn't it? God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Lord, you know how hard it is for us to admit we're imperfect people and imperfect in our love. We have this dream, this ideal that somehow we're, well, better than we really are. But Lord, I'm thankful that you love us even though we're sinners. And you love us even knowing that we're helpless. You love us even when we're in opposition with you, even though we're not doing what you would call us to do. And we know that. And Lord, we're thankful for the Christmas season that reminds us that you came to the planet to love us. You came to the planet to die on the cross and save us. And that salvation is not only good in the moment, but it's good for all eternity. And yes, you give us the pleasure of knowing you personally more and more each and every day. Wow, what a great love you have for us. And we want to thank you for that this morning. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us.
And some captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
This week, we are reminded that Christmas declares God's love for us. And as you go out this week, I just want to encourage you to let the Spirit lead you. Be filled with the love of Christ as you share that love this week. God bless you. See you on Friday when you come back to the show.